Let's pray together. Father God, we can truly say that that song rings true in our lives. Those of us here that know you, that have experienced your grace, we know the cross has made the difference for us. We can say we will praise you forever and ever. And Father, that's my prayer, that you would allow us to do that even today, that we would understand it's not about just waiting for heaven to do that. It's right now in our lives, living our lives in an obedient way, that people can see you in us, and most of all, we can bring you glory. Father, speak to us now, please, as we read your word. Your word is truth. Nothing else we say today will matter apart from this spoken word and us holding true to the teachings of it. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, I am happy to see you today and glad to be here to share a message today. I'm a little nervous. I figured out that since I was born, and I'll be 48 in just a month or so, about a month and a half away, since I was born, I've never missed more than one Sunday in a row of church somewhere, went to church somewhere. I've missed plenty of times, but not more than once in a row. And I was out for 8 weeks. And so what I've determined is this: those of you that only come once a month, you're missing out. I'm looking at y'all. You're not in here, maybe. But to whoever they are, if they're listening, listen, I want to encourage you how much you have meant to me, and I have missed being with my faith family. I have missed sharing together. There is something special. Never take for granted the opportunity we have to worship together. If you have your Bible, turn to John chapter 1. While you're turning to John chapter 1, I'll give you a little bit of information. Starting next Sunday, we'll begin a new message series that will last for 4 weeks leading up to Palm Sunday. And that series will be called Doing Things That Matter. Now, that's a catchy name, right? Not really. It's just plain and simple. But it means what it means. Doing things that matter. We will look at the scripture and what it teaches us about how we can make sure our everyday life is about doing the things that really matter. Then on Palm Sunday, we're having a special service, a communion service. All will take place around that. It will be a special day together. And then starting on Easter Sunday, which is just around the corner from now, from Easter Sunday until the end of May, we're going to be in a series called Possible Kingdom. And we're going to look at a number of the miracles that took place after the resurrection in the book of Acts. The impossible things that became possible because of the Savior that we have. And I want you to understand as we move toward that there is nothing impossible for God. Whatever's going on in your life today, we will talk about the possible kingdom in just a few weeks, that God can take the impossible and drop off those first two letters and do something amazing there. So I'm excited about the spring and where we're headed. For today, though, truthfully, this being my first day back, I'm going to be honest. I haven't been nervous to preach in several years, but I was nervous. I'm afraid I don't know how to do it. I'm afraid I won't get it right. So no matter what I say, just throw an amen in there every once in a while. I'll feel good about it. Just make me feel better. Thank you. I was waiting for someone to give me one. So here's the truth of the matter. I really do feel well, and I'm thankful for all of your prayers. I will tell you, this is going to sound strange to you, but the biggest prayer that I have personally prayed selfishly for myself for 7 weeks, it's going to sound funny to you, but I've prayed for 7 weeks about one particular habit that I have that's terrible. I have several, but this one is this. For years, I have been what you call a violent sneezer. When I sneeze, it's very violent. It's loud. It shakes the whole house. Everyone wakes up who was asleep. And I don't sneeze once. I'll sneeze 8 or 10 times in a row. And it happens every single day like clockwork of my life. And those of you in this room who have had your chest cut open and have had open heart surgery know what you don't want to do is sneeze. And so I began to pray the last time I sneezed was January the 16th. And I remember it to the day. It was the day before my surgery. And I began to pray every morning. You would think I would pray something very spiritual for my recovery. But every day, the second my eyes woke up, is, Lord, please don't let me sneeze today. That was my prayer. And I didn't sneeze for 6.5 weeks. I sneezed for the first time this past week. I sneezed about 20 times in a row. I really thought I was going to be like John in the Revelation, that I was going to see Jesus when that happened. But that's not what happened. It wasn't so bad. So if I can sneeze, I can preach. I'm good to go. Here we go. John chapter 1. We're going to read in just a moment, beginning in verse 43. But for now, let me set the stage. One of the surest facts on this earth is this. everyone gets it wrong at one time or another. At some point, every single thinking man is going to miscalculate something that they are working on or contemplating in life. You've done it. I've done it. It happens for everyone. That's life. But there are a few cases where someone very well known or very prominent has done that, and it becomes one of those things that people remember about them in a funny way or a sad way. I'll give you a couple of examples. One of the most brilliant people to ever walk the planet was Albert Einstein. And in 1932, Albert Einstein said this: "There is not the slightest indication that nuclear energy will ever be obtainable. It would mean that the atom would have to be shattered at will." Just a few short years later, that happened. And he was wrong about that one thing, but he was right about so much. William Orton of Western Union, Alexander Graham Bell came to see him and had this thing called the telephone. He said, "I'll sell you this patent for this phone for $100,000. That was a whole lot of money back then, but this is what William Orton said to him about the telephone. "After careful consideration, while it is a very interesting novelty, we have come to the conclusion that it has no commercial possibilities." What a sad, sad thing for him to have said. Then Thomas Watson, who was very successful, one of the most successful presidents of IBM Corporation, in 1943, in the middle of his really a long tenure of success, he made one major goof. And this is what he said when asked about this. He said, "I think that there may be a world market for maybe 5 computers in the world." Now listen, I tried to count up in my mind how many traditional computers are just in this building today, and there's at least 15, maybe more, in operation today, just traditional computers. But then when you think about the computer that's in your watch or your phone and everything else, there are hundreds in this building alone. He missed it. He miscalculated. It's easy to underestimate seemingly insignificant things. And then later we find out they were very significant. And I'll tell you, as I've been sitting at home watching the news, and that's depressing, and then watching other things and reading blogs and getting information, here's what I really believe. In 2019, the Church of Jesus Christ has been greatly underestimated. Quentin talked a little bit about that last week. Quentin Williams from LifePoint Church did a fabulous job. He talked about the fact that the church is somewhat marginalized in other ways, but we see it in great detail. Why is that? The very organism, not organization, but we are a living body, the Church of Jesus Christ, the very church. We're the ones who have the power of God to transform lives. But yet if you look around us, our cultural influence, our value in the community, our place in the daily and weekly routine of people's lives, even believers' lives, it's been greatly underestimated and undervalued today. So why is that? I came up with a couple of reasons, but really I think there are many, many reasons that the church has become somewhat irrelevant to people, that the reasons the church has become of like peripheral involvement in people's lives. I want to give you just a couple that stood out to me. Even this past week alone, I saw things that showed me this. The first one, I would say it this way: holiness has become a descriptive wish instead of a lifestyle. Let me explain what I mean by that. To be holy means to be set apart. The scripture talks about we as believers are a holy people, a holy priesthood, but it also tells us to be holy. You are holy in the sense that we are positionally holy, set apart in Christ, but we are to live holy, set apart lives, different lives from the world. But sadly, I'm not even going to talk about the average church attender. Sadly, we see in so many leaders of the Christian world today that they are living no differently than the world around them, or maybe even leading a most deceptive life. How sad it has been to watch the unraveling of stories in the media these past few weeks, even about leaders in our own denomination who have been abusive in one form or another to people under their care. This is not just an issue for the Catholic Church. It's not just an issue for some other denomination. It's the church at large that there are Christian leaders who have somehow found themselves in a place of authority, so they have exerted physical abuse or verbal abuse or abuse of authority in some former fashion. How sad that is. And it has really broken my heart over the last few weeks to see that and think about the black eye that's been given to the church because of some leaders. And friends, listen, I think it's important that we as a church make a stand, and that we also as a body of believers make a stand, that we want all of our leaders to have a careful place of prayer, a plan, and true partner accountability. It has to be the hallmark of a ministry of integrity. Listen, we want to make sure that people are cared for and that we have ministers of integrity right here in this place. We take great care to make sure that happens. We want to try our best. We will not be perfect as leaders, but we want to be above reproach in a number of ways. I will tell you this, when it comes to being able to be around other people and people of the opposite sex, for me, when it comes time to counsel, that's why every office we have in our church has a window. We want to be the place where we can be private to discuss and pray with someone, but where anyone can see. Someone can say, well, isn't that overkill? No, sir. It's a little level of accountability because we want everyone to know we're a place of integrity. Listen, if you see me driving down the road in the car and it's me and another woman besides my wife, you need to know that's my mama, because I don't get in the car. Listen, if it's pouring down rain and you are, ladies, I'm sorry, if your side of the road is pouring down rain, I will call somebody for you, but I will not pick you up. That sounds harsh and terrible, but I'm not going to do it. I'm going to be a person of integrity in that way for my wife, for my family. All of our staff members have the same, we have the same standard for what we do and how we will operate. Now, that's just little examples of that. But I simply want to say to you, it is so important that we pray for those who are in spiritual authority, that they are humble and they are people of integrity. But I'm talking about the church at large. Would you please pray? Because it's sad to see some of the things that are happening. I think that has marginalized the church in some ways. Second, false teachers and bad theologians have such access to the masses of people today. Oh, it's so sad. I have watched a number of, if I'm being honest with you, I mostly watch cooking shows on TV, so I like to see the food. So well, I said, but I'll stop and watch a different television minister at different times, and some are so wonderful, and it's so encouraging, and some I think, oh my goodness, how do we get this off the TV? Please let no one be watching because of the bad theology. Not trying to make a judgment call. I'm trying to be an inspector of fruit. And then just this week alone, I'm sure some of you, I'm not the only one, it may have been everybody in this zip code, received one of these crazy letters in the mail. Did you get one? One of these crazy letters with the prayer cloth. This prayer cloth is made out of paper. It's not even cloth. But here's the letter. This is what it says. This made me want to go Old Testament on somebody for a moment. It says this. This person says, as a minister for more than half a century, I've read and reread in the Holy Bible how God tells ministers to send Bible faith prosperity handkerchiefs to everyone's home. Are you kidding me? That's not what the scripture says. That's an abuse of scripture. It's not true. Later on in the same letter, if you're surprised, he says, now, would you please send money along with this? Friends, now, it's sad, but when people, everyone by the masses, receive something like this from a Christian church or a so-called Christian church, no one's even named specifically in it. It's just a scam for money. Now, let me clarify for our faith family. If you've considered sending money, it's a scam for money. Please hear me say, you need prayer. We will pray for you. Do not respond to this. But I would say to you that as we do, what's happened is the church has become a cartoon to the lost world around us. And so what they see is humorous, and it doesn't seem to be greatly valued. And so we're underestimated in a lot of ways. Sadly, it is the case. Then third, the last thing I've noticed is this. It's so easy, and it can happen here out of the best of intentions, but it happens in so many places, that programs and plans have taken the place of passion and the power of God at work. It's so, let's try something different, a different program, a different plan, but it's really not about the passion of God and Him moving in our lives. Make no mistake about it. If the unbelieving world is ever to find you and I believable, it will be the supernatural power of God at work in your life and mine. And that's what today's scripture passage is about. John chapter 1, we're going to begin in verse 43. Let's look together. John 1:43. It says, the next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. Now, the next day after what? He has just called two of the first disciples the day before. So just for understanding. So the next day, Jesus decides to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Verse 45, Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." This passage, just this beginning, we'll keep going, but let's stop right there for a moment. Picture what happens. Jesus calls two disciples. The next day, he moves into the region of Galilee. He finds Philip, and he simply says to him, "Philip, follow me." And the supernatural power of God on display in the life of God, Jesus, Philip knows, and it's irresistible, and he responds, and he goes with him. And then look what happens next. It tells us Philip, the one who was found by Jesus, is now finding Nathanael. Nathanael, by the way, in case you're trying to remember how that name fits into all of the lists of disciples, you won't see his name as a list because he is often referred to by his other name in the other Gospels, which is Bartholomew. We have the same person, okay, just to help make sense of that for you. So Philip finds Nathanael and says, "We found him. We found the one that you know about, the one we've studied about, the one we've heard about, the one we Israelites have been, and even the others have been waiting on. We found this one. He's Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." What does this teach us today? Four simple words if you're writing things down. Found people find people. Found people find people. When Jesus says, "Follow me," our natural response will often and should always be to go and find someone else to let them follow as well. Oh my goodness, think back to when you came to know Jesus. For some of us, that was very recently, and for some of you, it might have been 70 or 80 years ago that you came to Christ, and everything in between. But think back to that moment, to what you felt, the emotion, the passion, all that took place, and how quickly you wanted to tell someone. Why is that? Because found people find people. But if we're not careful over time in my own life, I have let that sort of dwindle in certain ways to where I'm not always of the same level of passion in making sure people know about this very Jesus who has changed my life. If we're not careful, "follow me" will translate for us into sitting in a pew or joining a class or giving an offering, when the reality is "follow me" is about finding others. "Follow me" is about living the life in such a way that our passion, we can do nothing less than tell people about Jesus. Let's keep going. Verse 46. So after he says, "We found Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph," verse 46, Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said to him, "Come and see." Just come and see for yourself. You see, right here, Jesus was underestimated, just like the church is being underestimated today because of a reputation of a few. Just like Christianity is underestimated at times because of the actions in the past of several. The reality is Jesus was underestimated right here because of where he was from. Now remember, he was born in Bethlehem, but very early in life his family moved to Nazareth, and he became from in Nazareth there in Galilee. He became a Nazarene. He was from that community, and that community was the most despised city in all of the Galilean region. Now there's a lot of reasons for that we don't have time to cover right now, but you can study it on your own. They were looked down upon. They were considered less than other people. Now listen, maybe you're here today and you feel a little underestimated yourself. Maybe you feel somewhat despised or looked down on. Maybe you feel less than others. Well, there's two things I would say to you today. First of all, that could be just a lie from Satan that you are not really despised by others. It could just be a lie from the great liar, the great deceiver. Or the truth is, it could be true. Maybe you are despised. Maybe you are looked down on by others. That's the bad news, but here's the good news. Jesus changes everything. Listen, I don't care where you're from, what you have done, what you did last night. Jesus changes everything. I think about my own life. All of the ways that I have failed the Lord. Many that might be known by people, and so many that would be known only by me. And you're in the same boat, you understand. And I can stop and know the truth that Jesus changes everything. No matter what you've done, no matter where you're from, no matter what, have hope. Your value is in Jesus Christ. And if he changed the way the world views a city and its descendants, now we have an entire denomination called the Nazarene Church. And we think about Jesus being from Nazareth. We sing about Jesus the Nazarene in songs. And it's all in a good connotation. It's all a good thing. And we're thrilled to know that about him. If Jesus has the ability to change the way the world sees and views a people and its descendants, then listen, friend, he can surely change you and your reputation as well. He can surely change your future. He can surely change the thing that you're struggling with even right now. Look at John 1:46 again. It said, Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said to him, "Come and see." This is the phrase that sparked my interest in preaching this message today as I was reading through this passage. When I got to that, I was just reminded, listen, if that little phrase, "come and see," as a believer, if you're truly engaged in this passage, if that doesn't put some type of emotion over you and reminder and joy of what God has done in your life, he said to him, just come and see for yourself. Just come and see. Listen, friends, we're called to be a come and see people. That's who we're supposed to be. It's an active invitation. That's what we're supposed to be, active inviters. Not to church, I mean, just invite people to church, that's wonderful. But active inviters to the kingdom of God. May we invite others to Jesus. May they see something radically transformative in our lives. And may the church, this church, and other churches in our community we prayed for, may we love and serve and share like there's no mistake about the grace of God. May others see that in us. Come and see. When's the last time you said that to someone about the kingdom of God? When's the last time you had an opportunity? When's the last time I took an opportunity to say to someone about the kingdom of God, this is what God's done, and they say, I don't understand. You just say, just come and see. Just watch my life for a little while. Let me share with you more of my story. Oh, listen, friends, I hope you'll do it. I hope I will too. Let's keep going with this passage, verse 47. We're going to read a few verses now. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Verse 49, Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." I love this passage. Now, there's so much history here and there's so much allusion to the Old Testament that we don't really have time to talk about. I'd encourage you to go back and study it for yourself, but let me hit on it really briefly in case you miss it. When he's talking to Nathanael and he tells him, first thing, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit, that was a specific sentence that Nathanael understood to have great significance. Why? Go back to the original Israelite. Who was the first one? Jacob. Jacob became Israel. Jacob's name also means what? Surplanter. It means deceiver, the one who deceives. And so right here, it's like Jesus is bringing full circle this idea of all of the Israelites. And he says, now here's an Israelite in whom there's no deceit. In other words, here's an Israelite who is seeking the truth. This man is seeking the truth. And he says, then Nathanael says, "How do you know me?" And then Jesus, at the end of his statement to him, refers to this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." What in the world is that a reference to? Go back to Jacob again, the first Israelite. What was the vision that Jacob had of Jacob's ladder? It was a ladder that reached to heaven and angels were ascending and descending. And here Jesus was putting a seed. It wasn't much of a doubt. He was being very open with Nathanael and saying, I mentioned to you about Jacob in the beginning and now Jacob's ladder, I am Jacob's ladder. It's this incredible revelation right here that Jesus gives to Nathanael. And so if we're not careful, we miss this whole interaction. We could have a whole message about that. We can't. Let's keep going right now. But Jesus supernaturally saw Nathanael before Philip even invited him to meet Jesus. Before Philip said to Nathanael, Philip walked up to Nathanael under the fig tree and said, just come and see for yourself. Before that even happened, Jesus saw him under the fig tree. It was a miracle. It was a miracle, and Nathanael knew it. Guys, does Jesus still perform that miracle today? He does. Not just any miracle. He still performs that miracle. Jesus still sees people before we go and ask them to follow him. Jesus still sees people before we go and say, come and see. Jesus still sees people right where they are. He's already seen every person that he's calling you to share the gospel with. He's already seen every person that he knows that when I preach, they're going to hear this on the radio, in their car, turning the dial right now. Someone's listening to this. He's already seen them. He knows their circumstance. He knows their heart. He knows their deeds. He knows their needs. Isn't it amazing to think that you and I get to be a part of the miracle of God in other people's lives? He is still saying, come and see. But I want you to think about that. If he can see them, someone who doesn't even know him yet, surely he sees you. He sees your circumstance. He sees your greatest need. He sees your fear and anxiety. He sees what's happening in your life at this moment. He sees what's coming next around the corner. He sees your greatest blessing and greatest joy. That same Jesus sees you. What a blessing that is. So God used Philip in calling Nathanael to himself. And then Philip uses some of Jesus' own words. When he said to Nathanael, come and see, Philip had heard Jesus say that earlier in the book of John. Go back and read it in chapter 1 earlier. He uses the same phrase. But here's, listen, if you read through the Gospel of John, you will see Jesus use this phrase in a few different ways. Jesus says, come and see. He says, come and drink. He says, come and dine. All of these are an invitation. And none of those, come and see, come and drink, come and dine. Do any of those sound like come and sit in the principal's office? No. Do any of those sound like come and sit in the judge's courtroom? No. These are celebrations. It's an invitation to intimacy. And so Jesus, over and over in the Gospel of John, uses this inviting phrase, come and see, come and drink, come and taste. And it's an invitation for you and for me. It's an invitation for grace. Grace is an invitation to new life. So friends, I just want to encourage you today, don't underestimate how God wants to use you to display and show his grace. You see, in this passage, we get just a little glimpse of the calling of two disciples, but the story is repeated time and time again for the past two millennia. How? Listen, how did he call you? Same way. At some point, you responded to the call of God, come and see. At some point, you probably had a friend, a neighbor, a pastor, a Sunday school teacher, a parent, someone who helped you along your spiritual journey. It's as if they were saying, just come and see for yourself. At some point, you and I get to help others along the way as well. So I want to encourage you as you think through this passage and think through all of the incredible symbolism that is here, be reminded it's not just a great story that points us to Jacob in Israel. It's not just a great story of how Nathanael came to Jesus. This is a story that can reoccur time and time again in the lives of your friends and your family and you and in me. And so I want to encourage you today as we kind of come to our invitation time. Hey, I lasted more than 3 minutes. I feel pretty good about this. I want to encourage you right now. If you're here and you've never given your life to Jesus, if you're listening on the radio, if you're watching online, if you're in the venue or the worship center, if you're here and you've never responded to Jesus, let me simply say to you, come and see. Watch the lives of those around you. Ask a believer near you, tell me what Jesus has done for you. How do you know it's real? Come and let me share with you, or Pastor Justin, or Stephen, or Don, or whoever's in the other room. Come and see for yourself. But for those of us who know Jesus, which is the large majority of us, what about you? Can I ask you, who is your Nathaniel? Who's the one that because you have been found, now you are to go find? Who's the one? Is it a neighbor? Is it a friend? Is it a relative? I don't know. But I assume there's someone in your life that God would say, that's the one. Go give them my invitation. Go live it out in front of them. Let them see my grace at work in you. And let God use you in a powerful way. And then lastly, maybe you, like Nathaniel, have not let pass by the fact that God saw him before anyone else did. And I would say to you, as a believer or non-believer, if you're here and you're struggling in some way, and maybe it's private or maybe it's well-known, whatever the case may be, maybe it's physical illness, maybe it's something very spiritual happening in your life, maybe it's an addiction or a habit, I don't know, whatever the case may be, if you find yourself struggling in some way today in this place, can I simply say to you that God sees you? And I believe from this passage that I could infer the reality is that he would say to you, just come and see. An invitation to grace. Not just an invitation to judgment. An invitation to grace. An invitation to get things right. But it might very well in your life take the supernatural power of God to do it. If that's you, you don't have to tell anybody, but you can. If not, would you just come and kneel and pray? And just spend a moment with God saying, you please help me. You've seen me. You know my greatest need, help. Maybe someone needs to come with you and pray for you. Maybe you want me to pray for you. Whatever the case may be, that's up to you. But would you respond to him the way he's called you? Come and see. Come receive. Come and live forevermore. Let's pray together. With their heads bowed and eyes closed, there's a song that we've sung in this church for many years. And it's a chorus that says, come just as you are. Hear the Spirit calling. Come and see, come receive, come and live forevermore. As we sing that in just a moment, my prayer is that it will automatically shoot you back to this scripture passage, to where you remember the day that Jesus said to you, come and see, and you gave your life to him. Would you just thank him for that today? For others here, that maybe it's time for you to give your life to Jesus. For you, I would encourage you to respond to the words of this song. Come just as you are. He knows your past. No matter what you've done, that doesn't bother him. This is the King of the universe. He can bring salvation to you. And then for others of us, maybe you've got a need or a circumstance, a situation, or you have a lost friend that you want to share the gospel with. You want to be the one, because you're the found person. You want to go find them. You want to be a part of that. Just come and pray about that. Maybe God's calling you to unite with this faith family. Maybe you want to come and make some other decision. Whatever God is saying today, we invite you to respond. We invite you to come. Father God, please have your way among us now. Father, as we sing, we pray that people would respond according to your direction, not ours. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's stand together.